Go ahead and turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. So thank you for that wonderful song. 1 Kings chapter 19, and go ahead and stand as we read this morning. I'm going to begin in verse 1. 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank, and then he lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. The word of the Lord this morning. Go ahead and have a seat. When it comes to food, there are all kinds of combinations of food that just naturally go together. In fact, they go together so well that to talk about them separately seems a little bit odd. This week, many of you are going to enjoy what I talked about early, which was the turkey and dressing, or turkey and stuffing, or some people call it different things, but turkey and stuffing go together well for this particular holiday. On another holiday, some of you maybe have the corned beef and hash thing. I've not tried that yet. I need to. There's a lot of Irish people up around here, but I've tried a lot of things, but that's not it. But corned beef and cabbage. Apart from holiday foods, you might have staple food combinations like macaroni and cheese, or a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, or a banana and mayonnaise sandwich. If you've not tried it, you shouldn't frown on it. That's something I grew up on. So you can put your little scrunchy-nosed ooze of judgment to the side if you've not tried it, because it's delicious. So when it comes to the spiritual disciplines, the discipline of solitude and silence are a package deal. By the time you've taken a butter knife and spread a layer of solitude over your life, over the surface of your life, the next natural step is to also spread an additional layer of silence to go along with it. I'm trying to decide. Now my eyes are acting goofy because I'm used to it. By the time you've taken that and you've spread solitude all over your life, the next part is to take silence to go along with it. By virtue of putting distance between yourself and others and all the kinds of relationships and connections that you have, by entering into solitude, you automatically get silence. Because the lines of audio, the lines of verbal communication into your life that have been pumped into your ears are gone. In the same way that solitude can be awkward and scary, silence can be awkward and scary as well. To the point that some people hate silence. They come home and they instinctively turn on a radio or a television or something just to have some noise going on in the background. I know some people can't sleep unless they've got maybe a TV on or a fan on. We use a fan, but that's not because of the silence issue. That's more about my snoring and needing something to drown that out. But some people, they've got to have a TV. They need some noise going on in order for them to sleep, even if it is just a piece of technology and not a real person. Afraid for his life, Elijah runs into solitude. And just like Jesus did in the wilderness, Jesus got 40 days of solitude. And it's at the end of his 40-day journey of solitude and fasting that Elijah gets to hear God in a surprising way. God's voice pierced the silence, but it wasn't through the fierce blowing wind or the rumbling earthquake or the raging fire. It was through a whisper. A whisper that came after all of those other sources of noise around Elijah had passed. After the fire came a whisper. Now, I don't normally talk about specific situations as far as things that annoy me. Usually it's theoretical or some other thing. But this morning, I'm going to make a particular exception because it has to do with whispering and it has to deal with a coworker. So this is one of those coworker griping stories. So all of you have at some point or another had a coworker you had to work with that maybe just the little things can annoy you. So I'm just going to talk about that just briefly. So when it comes to where I work on the unit, where we have a long unit with all the rooms with all the guys in it, we have a big desk. So when I get to work, I set up my laptop out there. I have my backpack filled with pretty much a lot of church stuff and books I'm wanting to read, whatever. I've got that filled up and I have that out there. So I set up the laptop, and once the kids have all went to sleep, I usually put in one little earbud, not a headphone thing, just a little earbud. One open, one not. So that way if kids are making noise, a kid does wake up, something falls, whatever, I can hear it out of that one ear. But the other ear, I've got this earbud in, and so I have something usually going on the laptop, and so I can listen to that while I'm working on projects, and so I'm multitasking. And so what happens is I'm set up, I'm listening to one thing, I'm working on another, and at some point or another, my coworker will come out, and she'll come out, and before I have a chance to take the earbud out, she starts to ask her question or say something, share something. And of course, because I've got that in my ear, and she whispers, because she doesn't want the kids to wake up. So she just comes out and she whispers. And I'm like, if you would just wait, just give me a second. You know, we've been through this for 10 years, she's been coming out and starts whispering something while I've got an earbud in my ear. And I'm like, if you just wait 2 seconds, I'm not going to sit there and ignore her. Not at all. Like, as soon as I see her coming, I have to pause. You know, it takes time. And so it's annoying. And if she would just wait the 2 seconds, I wouldn't be sharing a story with you here this morning. So let me just say, I'm sharing that story to say this. You aren't going to hear a whisper when you've got so many other things going on in your ears. Our world is filled with people who are annoyed or even angry with God because they cannot hear God's voice. And the reason they cannot hear God's voice is not because God is silent, but because God whispers. And the whisper of God is hard to hear in a world that is yelling. The spiritual discipline of solitude, accompanied by silence, puts yourself in a position where you can hear a God who is not going to compete for your attention in a world that is. So what goes in? What goes into our ears? This world is always filled with competing voices, but it seems to me, especially in the time we live in, especially with recent weeks, it seems to me that those competing voices for our attention and for our ears reaches a crescendo I'm going to use a musical term, a crescendo. I used the right one, okay. Reaches a crescendo when it reaches the election time. Listen to this advertisement. Listen to this political pundit. Listen to this particular propaganda, partisan, whatever, talking point. We live at a time where you can have noise going on in your ears 24 hours a day. And I remember there was a time when TV cut off. I can't remember if it was 11 or midnight. I just remember these little color bars would come up on the TV. And then sometimes when I was little, I'd wake up too early and I'd turn on the TV and there'd be these little color bars on the screen. I had to wait for TV to come on. But now we have 24 hours a day. 9 years ago, Lori and I made a financial decision that had a spiritual reward that accompanied it. At that time in our marriage, we were trying to figure out our finances, and we really needed to shave things down on the expense side of things. And so the thing that went was our television and internet. We got rid of our television and our internet just to save quite a bit of money each month. And so Lori and I had 5 years where we had another level of silence in our home that we hadn't had the roughly five years we had before that. At the same time, we had a collection of movies. So our movies are still in boxes. We haven't even gotten them out because we don't have time to really watch a whole lot of movies now. But we've got a large collection of movies that we would just, you know, we need something on at night. We'd put a movie in and have that going. But we didn't have regular television going on. And so, but not having television programming and not having the internet changed our routine for the better. And that was when I got into the actual reading groove that I really desperately needed and I really want to have again. But during that time, since I had all this free time, this free hearing range where I didn't have other stuff going on, I could spend time reading. And so I read more books over the course of those 4 or 5 years than I have the rest of my life, for the most part. because I had unplugged from the things that were stealing my time. Around this particular time of year, early November and late October, that was the time of year when I really missed the television because basketball season is getting going and there's always some important games I was wanting to watch. But aside from that, I did not miss going without television at all. 4 years ago, Lori and I entered back into the world of television. We had moved, we had gotten situated, our finances were in a different thing, a situation. We're like, oh, you know what, let's get some television again. So the television came back into the house, so to speak, but my habits, my previous habits, didn't. I used to come home and I would turn on the television in SportsCenter, turn that on. I'd usually listen to 2 hours of it because I'd be working on something. I'd miss parts of the 1 hour episode of SportsCenter updating. And so I'd watch the second hour to watch what I missed the first time. Now, I can't even think of the last time I've come home and turned on a television. Right now, I probably watch a grand total of 2 hours of television a week, tops. That's probably on the high end. I'll watch the world news 3-4 times a week, and usually I'll fast forward past the commercial, so that saves time. And then I might get a chance to watch one show or another, but 2 hours tops. Now, if you ask me how long I spend on YouTube at work, that's a different story, so we'll just consider that another category of voices that fill our ears. But what is it that fills your ears? What are the voices you find yourself responding to? It's extremely important that you are selective about the voices that fill your ears, because what fills your ears fills your heart. This should not be the least surprising of a statement, but did you know that there are things that are of grave concern to this world that aren't a concern to God? And this, on the same token, on the flip side of that, this should not be the least bit surprising, but did you know that there are things that are of grave concern to God that don't remotely concern this world? So when your ears are filled with voices of this world telling you what you should be concerned about and what you should believe and what should be a top priority in your life, when that is what fills your ears, it should not be surprising that you find your heart filled with those same concerns and beliefs and priorities. Psalm 19:14 says, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight." The underlying truth of that verse in Psalms is that the words of your mouth reveal the meditation of your heart. That's a natural phenomenon because people talk about the things on the outside that's stirring on the inside. The things that concern you on the inside are going to come out through your words. Conversations filled with fear and worry, because fear and worry is happening on the inside. Those aren't theoretical conversations, and those aren't conversations that are limited to unbelievers. I hear or read conversations of Christians all the time that are filled with fear and worry. And so here's the question I have to ask when I come across those conversations. How did fear and worry get into your hearts? If the only thing speaking into their lives were the words of Scripture, they would be neither fearful nor worried, because Scripture is filled with these exhortations for the people of God. Do not be afraid. Do not worry. If only these words were to continually fill our ears instead of the media sources telling us daily reminders with an updated, up-to-the-minute list of these are the things you need to be worried about and fearful about today. When it comes to the prayers of God's children, my fear is that our prayers sound more like a response to the news than a response to the whisper of God. What fills our ears fills our hearts, which is why we desperately need places of silence strategically placed in our lives. We need quiet watering holes in our path where the quiet whisper of God can be heard so that it can fill our ears and fill our hearts. So what comes out? What comes out of silence? Because when God fills our ears and fills our hearts, something different pours out of our lives. Go ahead and turn to James chapter 3. We'll read a passage from there. James chapter 3. This is a pretty familiar passage, especially when you're talking about silence, but talking about our tongue. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are large, they are driven by strong winds. They are steered, although they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, and reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. What comes out of our mouths is important because it indicates the source. Words have a source, and the kinds of words we use tell us what kind of source is inside of us. But on top of that, the words that come out of our mouths actually do something impactful. We all know the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We all know that that saying is one of the biggest lies we teach kids to believe, even bigger than telling kids that Santa Claus isn't real. I'm sorry, Sylvia, I hate to be the one to spoil Christmas for you this year, but it's time you knew the truth. There is no Santa Claus. You all know that, right? Not just the Santa Claus isn't real part, but the sticks and stones thing being a lie as well. Words are powerful. I don't care how defiant a person might be in declaring that words can't hurt them, but that is a boastful lie. There may be all kinds of words coming from all kinds of people that will have zero impact on that person. But a critical undercutting word coming from a person who knows their weak spots can bring them to their knees. Demeaning words from an insignificant person may not do anything, but demeaning words coming from a loved one can be lethal. The damage our tongue can create cannot be taken lightly. James compares the possible impact of our tongue to that of a small fire that can explode into a raging forest fire, which we should all know is what happens. We see this thing happening all the time. Just a few years ago when it happened in the Smoky Mountains, that was something Lori and I, you know, we'd vacationed to the Smoky Mountains numerous times. And so when that fire was raging through there, that really felt like it was a personal thing because it was places we had been. And then, of course, now in California, again, you've got the forest fires raging through that area. You have massive sweeping fires, and it's hard for our minds to wrap around. Being careless with our words is like being careless with a campfire during a drought. It's because our tongues can be destructive that they need filters, that we need to tame our tongue. Now, I've got to admit that when it comes to word filters, my filter isn't the best at all. One of my weaknesses is that I will say almost anything to get a laugh, and I'll think about a laugh before I think about what I'm saying, and then I realize, oh, I probably shouldn't have said that. So one of the things that you need to be very thankful for is that I live with somebody who operates as a travel filter for me. There are plenty of times where there's something with a message, maybe a story I want to share, where I'm like, hey, hon, what do you think about this story? And she's like, no. Just, you know, she has veto power in all of those kinds of circumstances. I may ask a second time, are you sure? What if I say it this way? No. So just so you know, she has the censorship power when it comes to my messages. So there are plenty of times where I ask and she denies it. For those of you that have a bad filter, or for those of you that don't have a live-in filter with you, or maybe you have a filter but you would like to learn how to self-discipline your own language, to tame your own tongue, here is a helpful acronym to help you. This is something I heard years ago, and it is a very, very helpful thing. Before I go through these actual letters, they always say, think before you speak. So there's an acronym that goes with that. Before I go through those letters, let me first tell you that these pointers are only helpful if you take the time and you slow down to do it. If you don't give it the time, these things mean nothing. You need to be able to slow down the way that you talk, which for somebody that talks as fast as I do, that's probably why my filter doesn't work. The filter works fine. It's the brakes that don't. In order to think before you speak, you need to have your foot on the brake so you can slow down to actually think about it. Think about something before you say something stupid or inappropriate or hurtful or false. And let me also encourage you to go through with each of these parts. This isn't some pastoral message thing with verses stamped with each one. I went through. I have different verses that I could put with each one, but I would encourage you to go, use this list and go through and find the numerous places in Scripture that give you guidance for controlling, taming your tongue. So go through and find those, and if you need help with some of those verses, I have my own little collection, but I know there's more out there. So the first one, think, T, is it true? This is an obvious starting point for your choice of words. Either something is true or it isn't. Our words must have a foundation in the truth. There are not alternative truths, or something's true for you, but it's not for me. There is truth. And if there is a question about whether something is true or not, and there's doubt about it, then it probably needs to remain unsaid. H, is it helpful? If something passes the truth test, the next test is whether or not it's actually helpful. Do your words actually help resolve a problem, or does it create them? I, is it inspiring? In trying to help resolve a problem or provide guidance, is the way you're going about it appropriate? How you do something is just as important as what you're trying to do. So is the way you are trying to help a way that builds people up in the process, or is it something that tears people down? And then N, is it necessary? You may be wanting to help, and you may be intending to do it in the right way, but is it even necessary for you to be the one to do it? Is there somebody else that is in a better position to have a more meaningful impact in saying what needs to be said in the right way? Is there an immediate or urgent need for you to be saying something? And then lastly, is it kind? Remembering that, when you talked about kindness, we talked about the forgotten fruit. Remembering that kindness is about so much more than being polite or nice. In fact, with the Arabic service that I'll be doing here early this afternoon, that message is going to be about kindness. Kindness requires that we treat people as equally beloved children of God. Saying something that is true and helpful and inspiring and necessary in a way that is arrogant or is said in a way that looks down on people or belittles them does not come across as loving. And if you can't remember all five of those letters and the words that go with them, you can remember just one question. Is it holy? Holiness is a big word that encapsulates all of those different things and more. Our words ought to be a reflection of a holy God who has filled us with his own holiness that is now flowing out of our lives. The ultimate source of holy words is a holy God, a holy God who desires to fill our ears and fill our hearts if we would only situate ourselves in a way to be filled. And that means turning off the untrue, unhelpful, uninspiring, unnecessary, unkind, and unholy voices that pour into our lives or attempt to pour into our lives. In silence, the whispers of God fill us, and the words that follow that silence are powerful. Genesis chapter 1 starts off with what I will call a pregnant silence, an 8-month, 29-day kind of pregnant silence. The universe is created out of this nothingness. There's a void, there's darkness, there's silence. But creation happens so explosively that it's as if there has been something building up. Yes, there's void on the surface, but there's been something building up for a long time, building up for that particular moment. God was not a bored couch potato that woke up from his slumber and just decided all of a sudden, willy-nilly, one second, oh, we're going to do something different in this moment. The words of God spoken out of silence created the universe. God spoke so powerfully that it's like God wanted to say something for a long time and he just couldn't hold it in any longer. And then our New Testament starts in much the same way. God's people were waiting for God to speak again, and they had been waiting for quite a while. The people of God were in a post-exile existence, and they were trying to figure out a new way of life. The Advent season, which will be starting in a couple weeks, kicks off with a message of hope. And again, we see that pregnant silence where God cannot wait to speak. And when God did speak again, it was in the word that became flesh, born of a pregnant girl named Mary. The words that we speak need to come from a place of silence if we want them to have any power whatsoever. Experiencing silence in your life is like closing the front doors and the windows in your home. The front door being your mouth, and the windows being all of the entry points for the voices in this world wanting to make entry into your life. If you keep the door and windows closed, the furnace deep within you can keep your interior warm and inviting. The heat can stir up in the building and build up and fill you up all the way. But if you keep the front door open all the time, if you spend your time talking instead of listening, the hot air is going to slowly seep out of your life. And if you keep all of the windows open, the cold air from the outdoors is going to easily blow all the way through your interior, to the point that it doesn't matter what kind of a furnace you've got, it's not going to keep the house warm. You should be thankful that I didn't use that as an actual example where open the doors and open the windows all night long and let the 20-degree air blow through the building. How warm would this be if we left the doors and the windows open? For the monastics who distanced themselves from the world and took vows of silence, the discipline of silence was just as much about keeping something in the warmth of God's Spirit as it was about keeping the voices of this world out. It was their attempt to let God fill them with the Spirit to the point that they were bursting at the seams. And when the time did finally come for the door to burst open and a word to be spoken, they would only be holy words from a holy God. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for your desire to fill us. You have good things to fill us with. So I pray that as we enter into this new season, as we talk about the disciplines, I pray that we would clear out space all throughout our lives to be filled by you. And I pray we would do it in a very particular way with our ears. The ears have a way of getting right to our heart. And so I pray that there are times over the course of this season that our ears are fine-tuned to you and you alone, that we would cut off the lines of all sorts of things that just pollute our thoughts and pollute our hearts. We want to be filled with you, and we want you to fill our hearts in order for our lives to be just avenues for you to work through as we speak into this world and speak good news to this world. We love you this morning, and it's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen.